titled The Changing World and the New Importance of Religion was recorded Sunday, July the 13th, 1997 at the Northwest Activity Center in Detroit, Michigan. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, and now Imam Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be on you. We witness that God is one, the Lord who made everything in the heavens and on earth, including the human beings who he made very special. And we witness that Muhammad is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, mentioned in the Bible, in the Torah, both the Old and the New of the Testaments of the Bible, under the original name for those two books, which is Torah and the Injil, who is mentioned as a liberator, coming to liberate people from slavery, from all forms of slavery, to take off of them, as Allah says, God says in the Holy Quran, to take off of them the heavy yoke that weighed them down, and to break the bonds of slavery, to break the bonds of slavery. This is done by bringing to the people knowledge with mercy, knowledge with mercy. If we have much knowledge in the world, especially in the West, in America, there is great abundance of knowledge, great stores of knowledge. But it's not always given to the people with mercy. And Almighty God reveals that he's the one who gives the people mercy, knowledge with mercy. Knowledge with mercy. They say a little knowledge can destroy a person. Little knowledge can destroy a person. So we have to give knowledge with mercy, with kindness, with respect for the human being's life and what the human being is all about and what the human being needs, then, and enable the human being to manage the knowledge that we give. They have to be able to manage the knowledge that they're given. And this is knowledge, given the knowledge with mercy, so that people have knowledge and have understanding of how to use it and how to benefit from it. Now, it's not nice to have to start a topic after we see this kind of display, this kind of behavior in the Muslim audience. It's not good at all. And we all have faults, and we should be always understanding that we have guests. When you have guests at home, do you behave any kind of way? You have guests. You want to show your guests your best behavior, your best manner. And you should hold back your anger and hold back your emotions until you can meet in your own meeting, at your own meeting, and discuss these things further. And I'm perfectly in agreement with the way this problem was brought before this body here, because, as I told Brother Rafa, these are the people that support the fundraising effort. If we depended on only those that belong to Detroit, we wouldn't have hardly anything. If Detroit's support is small, the money is not there. It's not among them. They are not able to support an effort like this. So we thank Allah that we have people coming out from all around the Midwest and sometimes outside of the Midwest. And they are giving money and donating while they're here, and that's what's enabling us to build up funds for the purchase of a center here in Shaolah, which will be a school and a place for worship one day, soon. It'll come sooner if you all stop bickering with each other and stop being envious of each other. You know, we can learn something from the past, too. We bring problems from the past, but we can learn something from the past. And I remember attending the meetings of the Temple of Islam for many, many years under the honor of Elijah Muhammad. And one of the statements that was drilled into the officials, the leaders, the office holders, and the general congregation, let there be no importance among the laborers. End quote. Let there be no importance among the laborers. If you want to be important over another person, you're going to have problems. You envy a person because they have an important position, you're going to have problems. Now, I know some of this is just nothing but petty jealousy, petty envy, petty resentment. I know that. And I'll tell you something else that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us when I was a boy. He said, Detroit, and he named another place. I won't name another place. We're here in Detroit, and this is about Detroit, so I won't name another place. But he said, Detroit is a place where you cannot expect support to come for the minister or whoever is appointed to be their leader. There are always going to be some that's going to try to tear that person down. That's what he said. He said, they drove me out of Detroit. That's what he said. He said, they drove me out of Detroit. Well, I'm a little more stubborn than he is. I would never admit that somebody drove me out of any place. Now, he wasn't afraid. I want you to know that. He was not afraid. Because I remember him coming to places with hardly no security, nobody. Just him and maybe one or two people, maybe sometimes just one person. He would come to a place where there was a lot of disagreement, and it seemed from all what we had heard, it seemed that the opposition was in control and had majority of people with him. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would go to those places. He would speak to the people. He would tell them what he wanted to tell them. And he would turn the thing around. No one was able to defeat him in his lifetime. They didn't see him. They couldn't defeat him. But they gave him plenty of trouble. Gave him plenty of trouble. Be aware that if Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and other prophets too, but our Prophet Muhammad, he had what you call people pretending to be Muslims, pretending to be with him, but they were not. In the Quran, they are called hypocrites. Hypocrites, the hypocrites. And there's mentioned in the Quran of a group that came and joined him just for the purpose of making trouble. That was their purpose, to come in and make trouble. They said, this is in the Quran. They said, let us go in and let us be in the forefront as people supporting. And when the people all get used to us and know us that we are the supporters, then let's pull back, withdraw our support. And their plan was to hurt the spirit of the people. And they did. When these people pulled out, the believers started grumbling. They say, those people were the best, among the best of the followers. Why are they pulling out? So this is a trick. It was a trick to break the morale, to break the spirit of the followers of Muhammad. And I'm sure you had several meetings and people have gotten up and walked out that everybody thought was the best for the people. And they get up and walk out, lead a meeting. So we are prepared for all these tricks. Let me tell you something. You're not playing with dummies here. We know all the tricks. God has revealed all the tricks to us. So get yourself straight. And then you can go somewhere with us. But if you're not straight, you're not going to be able to go far with us. And that's not to condemn everyone that had a complaint here. Because some people, they don't know. And maybe it's your fault that you don't know. If you're not present when they're meeting, how can you know? Let me get organized here now. I need a little help from my eyeglasses. One thing rests in my heart, I know we are human beings. And we're gonna be wrong sometimes. We're gonna be confused sometimes. We're gonna make mistakes sometimes. And we just have to live with it and do our best to keep the best Muslim form and keep going. Praise be to Allah. Now, don't think you got a victory today, you didn't. I'm not talking to you good folks. I'm talking to the bad ones. They're out there. I'm talking to the bad folks, the bad intentioned folks. You didn't have a victory today. Your victory is with us. What I mean by that, you haven't hurt the spirit of these people who come to hear this lecture, this talk. You haven't hurt their spirit. I heard a person say recently, that if you suffer something and overcome it, it might make you stronger. And God put problems in our way. God wants us to have some problems in our way, so we can use our muscles more, and we'll become stronger. Or who knows what's down the road? We might be in training for something much worse than this. But whatever it is, I know Allah is with the ones that have good intentions. Allah is with them, and we'll be successful. That kind of petty foolishness has no place here. This is much too important for that kind of stuff. So please, next time, keep it out. Take it somewhere else. And I would come up and pass a note, just write a little note. Brother Rafa, I'm confused. And I would like to have an explanation, if not at this meeting, at our next meeting. And if you want the vote stopped, I'll see you right there. I think the vote is voting is improper. Write a note. Make a disturbance. I'd like to be heard. I'd like you to explain it. A note, with a note. All right. Thank you. So our topic today is changing world. The world is changing, drastically changing in a big way. And the growing importance for religion, the new growing importance for religion. First time, to my knowledge, that a president of the United States has supported, and I would say in a way he's initiated, he's started, an effort to have government and religious community leaders, representatives of religious community, work together on problems of peace, religious persecution, and human rights. To me, I don't know of any other time that this has happened. But it's happening now. The world is a greatly changed world. And the leaders of government are realizing now that the problems in the world can't be solved all by government. Political government. These problems, many of them, are coming directly from religious problems, from religious conflict. And spiritual problems. When we read the history of ancient governments, and even in modern medieval governments and a few modern governments, when we read, especially in ancient governments, we read the history of ancient governments, even bad ancient governments, they had a place for spiritual leaders. And the spiritual leaders were recognized like having a cabinet, the president's cabinet, his supporters, the president's cabinet. They were recognized almost like a separate cabinet. in the government leadership. And the leader would consult these people. The leader would seek advice from these persons. The government leader would seek advice from these religious leaders, spiritual people, before he made certain kinds of decisions, or before he met certain guests, because he realized that they had more knowledge of him, more knowledge than the leader of the government, for dealing with those problems and the issue of meeting the special guests, who most likely were also religious people or spiritual people who had strong religious concerns or spiritual concerns. So this was in ancient times. When you read the Bible, you read of Pharaoh and his priests meeting Moses, the prophet, peace be upon Moses. And Pharaoh, he put his priests against Moses, the man that was making trouble for his government. So Pharaoh had, in his government, he had an order of priests that was helping him to manage the affairs and the needs of government. We see that time coming back now, all over the world. It's coming back. When President Clinton made his, Bill Clinton, made his acceptance speech this last time, one reporter in one of the leading Chicago newspapers said of that speech that it had almost a ring, or it sound resembled something that would come from an ordained minister. That tells us just how serious the times are getting for the spiritual life of this country and the world. Time have also taught us that religion just didn't come to have people in good shape spiritually, but religion came to have people in good shape totally. And that's what the government leaders are realizing too again, that religion is the only department that address the whole life and the whole need for the human person. The only. Business world addresses our business life. Political world addresses our political life. And so on. But the religious department, if it is aware and informed, it must be concerned with the whole person, the rational person, the social person, the political person, the material person, the moral person, the spiritual person, the whole person. And we have this language both in the book of Acts. Abraham, who represents the father for us, and God says in our holy book that he made him leader of all the nations. An imam, meaning a leader for all the nations. Abraham is given in the Quran as the person who said to God, I have turned my whole self to you. Not part of myself, my whole self. So Abraham recognized that his creator, Almighty God, his creator who made him to be whatever he was, with his brain and his heart and soul and spirit and everything, that there was a maker for him, that he had a maker. And that creator who made him best knew him and what he needed. And Allah says in the Quran, says, and who knows better? One who has been around and have never been absent all through all the time, or one who just came, or who came at a particular time and gone, or still there? So Allah, He shows us something very sensible and very easy to understand, then take a PhD to understand it. The God that made us, He knows what we are, and He knows what we're capable of. He knows what the future is going to bring. He knows all of that. He knows the consequences of our actions, all of our actions. So He knows everything about us, and He has never been absent. So He knows best. He knows what happened to you last night and the night before, the day you were born. He knows everything. He's never been absent. So Abraham understood this. Almighty power, this all-knowing power, this all-knowing being, all-knowing God. For seeing is a word. If we question being, we can't say God is a being. Being suggests that it's living, but that it came, it started from somewhere. Everything that we said, be like a human being, we refer to a human being, a human being, meaning human existing. Yes, so this word has a problem. As soon as you say God is a being. God is existing, yes, but being is not a good enough term for Him. God is the living, who never was born, and never died, and never changed. That's the God, the living. And a thing doesn't have to change in its appearance to die. It changes after a while. But I can certainly die here, and for a few minutes or so, I'm going to look just like I look now. Just maybe look sleep. But I'm dead. The life is gone. So really, life is something that is not visible. We don't see life. We see the activity of life. We see the manifestations of life. But actually, life, the life itself, we don't see it. You snatch the plant up and it looks alive. And maybe it is. You put it in the water, it may still live. Right. But if you snatch a human being up, it's dead. What I mean is that cut off its life source. You cut the human being's life source off, it's dead. But it may appear to be alive. And so you kill it, it's cold. Oh, it's cold, he's dead. No heartbeat, he's dead. So this is the word that God chose for Him. He is the living. And He is not just living, He is the living. El Hayy. El Hayy. He is the living. El Hayy. Which suggests this. He is the source of all life. He is the one that gives life to everything else. Abraham understood this God better than anyone before him. And the prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, he told God, he said, I turn my whole self to you. Whole self to you. And God says of him in the Quran that he fulfilled his duty to God. He fulfilled his duty to God. Or his obligation to God. An obligation, he is an example to us of how we are to fulfill our duty or our obligation to God. We are to give God our whole life, all of our whole life, our whole interest, all of our concerns, all of our cares. We have to take it to God. It's like religious people, you know, spiritual people, they will tell you, girl, take all your care, take all your worries to God. Just take all that burden to God. It's only one thing can manage it for you. God. The one who made us can serve all of our needs and help us in all situations. This is the God. Now the religious world the political world is finally beginning to see and understand that these people who have been trained in the Word of God, who have been qualified to apply the Word of God. To be servants of God for the welfare of human beings. That these people are important. They are realizing that now. That these people are important. And our world has gotten to a place now that is crying for more help than we are qualified to give. Political man trained in law, trained in the problems of government, not in the problems of the soul or the human spirit. And he's realizing now that a lot of these wars and conflicts that he's trying to negotiate peace for are really conflicts and wars produced by spiritual problems and religious conflicts. So the role is coming back to the religion. That's not the only reason why the role is coming back to religion in the world affairs, in the affairs of man on this earth, that he's now, the religious man is being given a role again with the leaders of the nation. That's not the only reason why. Another reason why is that the human spirit is starving, is hungry, it ain't being fed, thirsty, and not finding a drink. That's what's going on. And the world leaders are realizing that something has happened to religious leadership. How come religious leadership is not feeding the hunger and the thirsty? Those that are hungering, hunger, those that hunger and those that thirst. How come they're not being fed and not being given drink? So some of them went to school themselves to become ordained ministers. And it so happened that they became leaders of their nation, presidents, or whatever. So they have some knowledge too. So they're calling others in and asking them to address the problem. Let's discuss this problem. What is happening with the world? What can we do to bring more peace to the world? What can we do to have more tolerance, religious tolerance, people respecting each other's religions more? What can we do? They're bringing persons from the religious community who are qualified into discussion to find answers. And they're acknowledging that religions have gotten away from their own purity. Now, isn't this why the Quran came into the world? Yes, that's what Allah says in the Quran. The Quran came into the world because the religious world had lost its religious purity. The book, the revealed book, that came from the prophets, the messengers and prophets of God, those books had lost their original purity. And the people preaching them were preaching books that were not pure and not original in that they were not pure as they were when they came into the world through their prophets and messengers. So the Quran came to bring back that original purity again and to bring back the original spirit of the book and the original direction for the language of the book, to bring it all back so that first things will be in their places and man would know God in a better way and know how to live his religion in a better way. This is why the Quran came. Now we're realizing that, I say we, I'm speaking of myself because I'm in some of these meetings I'm telling you about right now. You're blessed people to have Imam W. D. Muhammad. Oh, No, I don't want no credit. That's not the point. Thank you anyway. To have Imam W.D. Muhammad on a 20-person committee, all religious leaders, advisors to the president and to the State Department in this country. Only 20 people. And your imam is one of them. So that shows you that what we're about must be important. And they know that I'm a straight man. Yeah. I don't know how to be any other way. I pray to God to keep me this way. That's right. I pray to Allah for us in our religion, that's the name of God. I pray to Allah to keep me this way. And I tell Allah in a personal prayer. And whatever I want, I pray like Muhammad taught me to pray. Our prophet, peace be upon him. I say, whatever I want, if it is not what you want and what will be good for the purposes you have for me, deny me that. That's even that pretty young sister that might be interested in me. And I might be terribly interested in her. But I pray to God to deny me that, if it's going to get in the way of what he wants for me. Now, I know you'd understand that, brother. If I had said some money or something else, or a position, you wouldn't have understood it. But I know you understand the seriousness of what I'm saying. So what this all amounts to is, God has given man all the freedom he wants to do it his way. And man have finally come to the conclusion, intelligent world leadership have finally come to the conclusion that man cannot do it alone. That man needs God. The President of the United States needs God's help. Yes, that's the conclusion that these world leaders have come to. And that this world has grown because of man's creativity, human creativity, and have produced an environment that burdens the human spirituality and does not offer food and drink for the human soul. It leaves too much of the menu that the human soul requires off the table. It gives us too much to do, this world that man has made. It takes up too much of our time. Just to keep the bills paid, we need two or three income earners in the house, if it's three bedrooms or two or more, just to pay the bills, just to keep the lights on, your refrigerator working, the air conditioning heating system on, just to keep the thing working, the home working, need about two or three income earners. Because the average person can't manage those bills with one paycheck. The average person. So if we have one person doing that, that person most likely works all day. Just live to do nothing but work. Get up in the morning, start work, get off work, go sleep. Get up and get ready to go to work again. That's the life. Your life is occupied by man's demand M-A-N apostrophe S, man demands on you. And your soul is starving to have some time for God. But you don't know it. The religious people do, but those who are not religious, they don't know it. They wonder what's the matter with them. They say, I'm crazy. You hear people just saying that, just a common now? It's just a common to hear somebody, I'm crazy, and I know I'm crazy. Oh, it's so common to hear an expression like that now. Ain't even ashamed to be crazy anymore. It is not just the time that this man-made world takes all our time, but then it also takes away the ability of our mind, our intelligence, to handle matters according to their importance. The average person in this life, in this world today, is failing themselves, or him or herself, because this world confuses your sense of what is important to the extent that you can't manage placing importance on things properly. You don't have the time, so you don't even have the thought to do that. You do it by habit. You only do what life what you think life expects of you. All you know is you got to get up in the morning and do the things you have to do to get ready to do whatever else you got to do. And you do that. And you work and you wait for a paycheck. Or you wait for somebody, a husband, to bring the paycheck back for the work that you were doing and that he's doing. So you all can pay the bill. Next thing you know, the bill. Sometimes you can't even gauge the importance of the bills. You will pay bills that are less than important, and there you are, put out your house. It would have been much better to keep the house and not pay some of those other bills, but you paid all those clothes bills, all those credit card bills, everything else, and lost your apartment, and lost the house. It's confused, burdened. Overburdened and confused. So this great world of man, great world of material comforts, the great world of science and technology, this great world of man have gone far out ahead of our spiritual and social development. Not just spiritual and social development. The world leaders are realizing that, and they are saying that this world that we have made and the problems that are still on the people and on us, it's clear message to us that we have to come back to God. Now, they're in political positions. There must be a separation of church and state, but believe me, that separation is beginning to be thinner and thinner. But there has to be a step that the Constitution requires. So there's going to be some care taken in what kind of language the president uses and how he brings himself before the world and the people. He's going to be taking real care to not to confuse this system of ours that requires the separation of church and state. But at the same time, he's aware that his role is not as important as the role of Moses. That his role is not as important as the role of Jesus Christ. That his role is not as important as the role of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed. Peace be upon the Prophet. President is realizing this now. And they're saying that we have to, the leaders, with assistance even from the government, and for some, this may look like a conflict for the separation of church and state, but it's happening. That the leader now must meet with the religious leaders to address the problem of mankind in his life on this earth. And help the religious community find what it has lost. It's working. It's working. Leaders of Christianity are meeting with leaders of Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, all meeting together. And we're saying that we need each other's help to find our own identity and know our own self better. Now here, these people are thinkers. These people are educated in scripture, educated in the word of God, educated in religion. And they're saying that by coming together, I can listen to you from a different persuasion in religion. I can listen to you come from your knowledge as a Muslim, and it will help me find better my own knowledge and my own self, my own identity, my own purity in my religion. Now let me explain to you the logic of that. The God that gave the Jews their religious language is the same God that gave the Christians their religious language, originally. The God that gave the Jews and the Christians their religious language is the same God that gave the Muslims our religious language. All right? So if we bring all these languages together, these languages will help us come back to the purity of our own languages. Because when you bring all the pieces of the puzzle together and see the whole from that kind of a reality, with that reality before you, it may help you see more real what your own reality is. Yes! I experienced this before even meeting these big fellows and these big women. Don't think that women are not included. Sisters, you're represented. You got some terrific women in the leadership conferences and committees and world meetings that we're having. There are some terrific women. Have a young Muslim sister on this committee of 20 women, of 20 people, pardon me. We have a young Muslim woman. Her name is Layla Mariati. And she is terrific from the West Coast. She's a great mind and a great soul, great spirit. Terrific person, representing the Muslims in a very excellent way. Especially the sisters, the women, representing women in a very excellent way. Yes, so the women are represented too in this leadership we're talking about. As they were in the time of the prophet, women were represented. Aisha, then, may God be pleased with her. Aisha, the wife of Muhammad, the young wife of Muhammad at that time, a young woman. She was brilliant, right-minded, scholarly, and she was the leading person in the Muslim leadership. Thinking worse than what he in the day of the prophet and after, and we still have women like that, like Aisha, in the community of Muslims throughout the world. Great women, great scholarly women, persons, females. Yes, so much for that. Now, when I was studying to find understanding myself. After seeing that the Nation of Islam was having very serious problems, I want to understand what the future would be for the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I had been told a lot of things. I had been prepared to be serious about a lot of things. So I began to study. And I said to myself, well, the materials that are important, if I'm to understand, is for certain the Quran. We say we're Muslim, it's the Quran. But I say also the Bible, because that's what my father has used, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I say he used the Bible and to teach our people and to attract them to come to another way, a new way, a different way. I said, so I'm going to have to study that Bible, though I don't care much for it. I didn't at that time. And my father used to tell me, I was a young minister in Philadelphia. He said, son, I know you don't care. He called, well, I better not say that here. I have to say it now, because you might be thinking worse than what he said. He called it a poison book because his teacher told him it was a poison book. He said, son, I know you don't care much for that poison book. He said, but our people, they expect to hear that because that's what they know. So I said, I understand that. And I did. But it was not until I saw the Nation of Islam in serious trouble itself with the assassination of Minister Malcolm and with the growth of business as the thing that was entertaining us, the leaders more so than the followers. I saw business becoming more important than religion or the life that Allah wants for us. So all this was real trouble that I was looking at. And I wanted to know, what should I do to prepare myself so that I would be able to help? So I said, I have to study. I said, I'll study the Quran more for the purpose of serving, not just studying, but for the purpose of serving. I'll study the Quran more. I will study the Bible. And as I was reading the Bible, I said to myself, the Bible is a book of religious myth. So then I decided that I had to study world myth, world mythology. So I went and I studied world mythology, world myth. And as I was studying, I said thoughts out, because, you know, when we were in the Nation of Islam, we had to memorize the teachings of the Nation of Islam, the original lessons that were given from the teacher, Farad, to my father, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and really answered. They were given to him, to my father, in the form of questions. And my father answered the questions, and that was his test to qualify to be the supreme minister or the leader for the Nation of Islam. So anyway, I knew those lessons by heart. My mother taught me those lessons, and then I went to school, and they taught me in the Muslim school. So I knew, we had to commit them to memory, so I knew it. So occasionally, some of the pieces of the lesson, some parts of the lesson would come to my mind. And I said to myself, this is mythology too. So I made up my mind that if I studied world mythology and studied the Quran and the Bible and the lessons of W.D. Farad left with Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that I would find a way to help the Nation of Islam. And I did. Allah bless my work. Allah bless my labor. But I also discovered something else. After all, now all of this is over now, and I look back, and I want to understand why do I, one of the brothers gets that, thank you. Why do I have this ability to see in areas that are dark to many people? And why do I have this sense
of total commitment to God and His Word, and a commitment to work with a plan. See, that's what a lot of you don't know. February 75, I came with a plan. I had a plan. I didn't come just to talk. I had a plan. God has blessed me to come up with a great plan. I had a plan, and it worked. And God has improved my ability to plan. I still have a great plan, and it's working. All around this country, even appreciated outside the country now by some people. So I said to myself, how have I come to this? And I said, I'm talking to myself, you know. Somebody else drank a little wine before they started the conversation. Might say, God spoke to me. No, God didn't speak to me. I heard here in my own voice. I'm talking in my own mind, trying to solve these problems and understand. So I said to myself, I said, Wallace, just like Spanish and Arabic have helped you to understand English better, the knowledge of the different cultures, the myths of other people, and the scriptures of other people, is helping you understand Islam better. Yeah, that was my conclusion. I understood it. So I go back to what I said earlier about these people coming together from the different religions. Here is a Christian, a Buddhist, a Jew, and a Muslim, all of us coming together, and we sit down with each other, and we're saying that we need to know from each other. What is your life? What is your understanding? So that we can better know each other's lives, our own lives, and better know our own understanding. So I tried to share with you the logic for it. That's the logic. And that's what God knew when God said that you will go on planning your own life, planning your own ways. You go on building your own world. But there's going to come a time when you're going to have to face me. That's what God said in words. I'm putting it in common, simple words. But that's what God said. That's what God says in scripture to man. In all the great scriptures, that's what God says. You can hear and respond and be blessed. Or you can turn the deaf ear, ignore, and do it on your own. Go your own way. But one day, you're going to face so many problems and so much trouble, you're going to have to come and call on me. That's what God said. That's exactly what has happened. Because God knows how He planned this world. God knows that He made us to reproduce and to continue to reproduce, and that our numbers are going to grow and grow and grow until my family going to run into your family. Your family going to run into my family. Your borders are going to touch my borders. Your interests are going to touch my interests. And we're going to have to sit down together to work out a peaceful agreement so that all of us have life and not fear each other. God knew that. And God knew when that time come when the world is thickly populated, have become one living room almost, God knew that we won't be able to handle it by ourselves, that we're going to have to turn to Him. And it's called the growth of things to their conclusion. God has created things to grow to their conclusion. And God says that once they reach the conclusion, you're going to have to acknowledge Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, brother? That we're living in this time when that's happening. Which one of us could have said 50 years ago that we're going to see the conclusion of things on this earth? We would have thought it would be a billion years, maybe. 1,000 years, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. We didn't know when that day was going to come. The day has come in our lifetime. It has to happen in somebody's lifetime. It has happened in our lifetime. The conclusion of things in this whole world is going to have to come back to God. And it's going to get the help of intelligent, civilized rulers throughout the world. It's going to get the help. Yes. And those that can't understand this, what's going on, they will not be qualified to be leaders over their people. They're going to lose their leadership position. Just a matter of time. So let me go back to what I mentioned, that religion is not only interested in getting us to have our spiritual life. Religion wants us to have our whole life. And don't think that God looks only to individuals. God is a personal God. But God does not look only to individuals. God is looking to us individually and has his angels assigned to us, taking care of us individually all the time. But God is also looking to us collectively. Collectively. And God knows what has happened to us collectively. And God knows our needs, our collective needs, our racial needs, our group needs. He knows it. The African-American people still suffer a burden of being black in a white world. Not all of us, but too many of us still suffer, are aware of a burden of being black in a white world. Let me tell you something. This white world is browning real fast. And you all who have that burden, you should find some relief in the fact that the world is not as white as it used to be 20 years ago. Just 20 years ago. It's not as white now as it was then. Just 20 years ago. It was the Ebony magazine that came out with a hit. The whole issue was given to the Browning of America. The Browning of America. This is a new day. New time, a new world. Yes. Now, God says that he created the individual person and also made us tribes, families, tribes, and nations. Hmm?
Yes, sir.
God takes that credit. God said he made us. Family, tribes, and nations. So we have to realize that God didn't only make the people of Ireland human. He also made the people of Ireland Irish. Oh, no, he didn't. They formed the nation. The nation is called Ireland. But the nation was formed to just support the life that had become theirs distinctly from another. They had a life that had become theirs as a group. And that life was distinctly theirs from all others. And they formed a political order to support that life. And they called it Irish. And they called the land Ireland. All right? But God created them human, and God put them, made it possible for them to be in that area, that geography, that part of the map. God did that. And God created the environment, the natural environment there, that affected their physical development, their spiritual development, their human development, their social development, their total development, their language. God did that. God said he is the one who gave you your languages. God said he is the one that gave you your languages. This is what he says to us in the Holy Book. Oh no, man taught himself the language. How? How? Language, the origin of language is a mystery. It is. It's a mystery. How it developed. You know, they must have started just must have started like that. But the intellect developed, and man was able to use an intellect that God made, the master computer, the human mind, that God made. He was able to use it, and he was able to come up with communication for him and his people in his family or his environment, to come up with communication, a common language. Now, I'm sure nature played a great role, just nature itself, not the brain so much, but nature itself played a great role in bringing people to form some kind of language for communicating between one another. And then the intellect took over, the intelligence took over. Then they start to refine that language. But as they had to face the job of refining their language, they had to use their intellect to study the matter, the language in God's creation.
Yes, sir.
Yes, the language in God's creation. And then they took words from God's creation, and they built their language up more and more. Not only did they take words from a concept from God's creation, but they took the logic for those concepts, for the connection of those concepts. They took the logic from God's creation, and they gave the logic to their language, and they call it the grammar of their language. I wish I had the time. It would take about 7 days just on this one thing. God is my witness. But it would be a masterpiece. Not from me, from God and his creation and history of man. It would be a masterpiece. Yes. So God gave man his languages. That's what God says. God said, he is the one who gave you your colors. You're black. He said, God says in our holy book, he is the one who gave you your colors. And you speak a language, you are Bai, or you speak Arabic, or you speak English. God said he gave you your languages. Praise be to Allah. Wonderful. Therefore, God gave you your human identity. God gave you your racial identity. God gave you both. He made you human and he made you African. He made you human and he made you black. Or whatever your identity is, he made you that. Yes, God made you that. And then the world gets you and reforms you and deforms you. Right? Yes, the world gets you and reforms you and deforms you. Some good and some bad. Does good and bad works on you. And racism is a bad work on us. On us human beings. Racism. Something we have to overcome. So God gave us our identity, so we should care about our identity. Don't stop caring about your identity. Oh, I'm Muslim now. It ain't black anymore. It ain't about being black anymore. It's just about being a Muslim. And everyone that says that, he starts looking more and more like an Arab. Now wait a minute. Cool it. Kill, as they say. Kill. That's what they say out there? Kill. And I know it ain't about being black no more, brother. Ain't about talking no black. They ain't black no more, brother. We Muslim, brother. And he starts to look more and more like an Arab. So if it ain't about black anymore, it shouldn't be about Arab anymore. Why have you stopped looking like us and started looking like an Arab? And I'm not talking about in the choice of garments. When you look at him in his eyes, when you hear his talk, his speech, his voice, the way he moves his lips, they don't move the way they used to look. Assalamu alaikum, brother. But it's also sad. It is that a person will let their soul be stolen from them in ignorance. The African American person, he has experience as a human being, as a spiritual being, as a soul. S-O-U-L. He has experienced a unique history, a history that nobody else has. And that unique history has prepared his soul for a life that nobody else has. So we have a group identity, a group life, a group soul, a group spirit, that is uniquely, distinctly ours. Allah has brought that about. We want to give that life that's uniquely and distinctly ours, help from the Quran and help from the Prophet Muhammad's way of living Islam. We want to give it the help. We want to give it help from the knowledge that we can acquire. Give it help, but don't change the life. Don't change the identity. We are no more Africans, except in history, from in the understanding of history, that we once came from there. Maybe genetically we're Africans, but humanly and spiritually we have become a new people. That's what we have to understand. God has allowed us to be taken from our roots in the continent of Africa and be uprooted and planted in another soil to grow again from darkness into light, from nowhere into somewhere. Yes, it's a beginning all over again. And God says that he forms you in the stomachs and the bodies of your mothers. That's where he forms you. It means in the body of the environment that you're put into. In the body of the environment that you're put into, that's where you're born. So if you're taken from Ghana, or if you're taken from Nigeria, and you're brought here and you lose all contact with Ghana, you lose all contact with Nigeria, you start to form anew, afresh, from the beginning as a person, as a human person. And your soul and your spirit and your mind has to feed on a new environment, like a new seed placed into the earth in the dark. And if you're blessed, God will let you develop and grow and grow and come into the light again and see yourself anew. Yes. God knows this is a new man. He wasn't made in Africa. He's made in the United States of America. There's a new man. And my people in America, you are a new people. And a lot of you don't know what you're developing into. So you jump into an Arab's body. Or into somebody else's body to find a home. Changing world. That's going to permit religion to have respect as a voice in the summits of the world. Yes, that's what's happening. And we are a religious community. First and most importantly, we in this association of people, we are a religious community. We are an Islamic community. That's fortunate for us. If we had organized economically to get a better life for ourselves as a people, or politically, it wouldn't have put us in a fortunate position, fortuitous position, like we're in right now. We're in a position now to benefit the most, to benefit materially, to benefit politically, to benefit in every way. Because religion asks for the wholeness of life. And we're going to get it. We're going into it. Now, in concluding this, religion wants man to realize the maximum, the fullness of his created ability. Of his created ability. So God knows that matter began with spiritual life, and matter concludes with spiritual life. But man had to be put down from heaven into the earth. And God says, there you will find the place for your gathering. That earth is going to make you come together. It's going to make you have to work together. There you find the place for your gathering, for your togetherness. And God says, and there you find the place for your aim, to pursue your aim. In other words, we have to pursue our destiny on this earth. Yes, and the brother's right. We have to pursue our destiny on this earth. And we're told that here is where we're going to die, on this earth. And here is where we are going to have a resurrection, a birth again into life. That's what God says. That's what God says. So, this material world is just like our material body. God has given it to us so we can realize the maximum, the fullness of our human expression. And human expressions are all the expressions that God created the human being for. My mind wants to express itself. My intelligence, my reasoning power wants to express itself. And God has put this into a physical flesh body so it could find ways of expressing itself. So really the body, this material body, is the means for expressing the abstract, invisible, spiritual body. And the whole earth has been made here so our spirit, our soul, and our spirit, and our abstract body, the intellect, could find expression through this whole material world. So God has created us for education. For education. For industry. For science, technology, and the full development of life. And all you have to do is stick with the Quran. Stick with Muhammad as the prophet, the leader, the human leader, a mercy to all the world, and follow the path that I have shown to you in Islam, and you will get there. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
For more on the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call our right, WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening. 888-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1940.